All right. Well, thank you for coming out today. I'm Joe Keim from Ashland, Ohio. It's about 12 hours from here, and my wife Esther is in the back there. We traveled to Columbia last night, got a motel room, slept well, got up this morning, and drove the rest of the way, got all set. And so, like Pastor said, it was probably 10 years ago that we were here. I think it was in 2013. And some of us reconnected over here. I don't know who else may have been here at that time. So all of you guys. So they kind of sit in their own little click. The new ones are over here, and you guys... Well, it was getting dished out to me earlier, and so I was just kind of dishing it back. But we're glad to be here, and it's always amazing to me how God brings different people from different areas to have a burden for the Amish. And we couldn't do it without you. I did a conference in Middlefield, Ohio a number of years ago, and there were about 100 people there, and most of them were from the Amish. And I said, I'm just curious, how many of you who are from the Amish got saved through a non-Amish person versus someone who actually came out of the Amish? And almost 90% of the hands went up and said, I got saved because an English person shared the gospel with me and I got saved. 90%. And that's true. Wherever we go, it's always that way. I was saved by a former Amish person. So it does happen. But you guys who have sometimes, you know, Pastor and I were talking about it, it feels a little bit awkward when you are standing in front of an Amish person and he's just kind of silent, you know, and he's like trying to figure him out. What's he thinking? What, if I say this, is it going to offend him? And is it going to put up a wall? And the very thing I want to communicate with him, is it going to be, you know, is it going to hurt that part of sharing? And so hopefully we're going to do 2 sessions of 8 sessions that we normally do. I brought these books up, and I'm just going to put it right here. But if you want the book, this has all 8 sessions in it. We start out with the Anabaptist movement, the Reformation, and how the Anabaptists came out of that, and how they ended up in the United States, and who they are today. We talk about the culture. We talk about the beliefs, which we're going to do here in a little bit. And then we talk about what the effects of legalism. Legalism is when I try to get to God on my own. I had a very interesting call last night from an Amish guy. 21-year-old boy was doing one of our Bible studies, and it was letter A, which stood for assurance of your salvation. And he said, my name is Cletus. I just finished one of your studies. I forgot to ask him even how he got my number. But he said, my eyes were open. I couldn't believe there was so much in the Bible about having assurance of salvation. He never used the word saved, never used the word born again, but he explained salvation. And it happened to him. And we rejoiced together. 21 years old, Bloomfield, Iowa, not that far from here. I said, Cletus, I'm right out in your neck of the woods. And it was very interesting. But these little things are happening all over. And what do the Amish believe? Legalism. And then the next session, the last session that we're going to do is how do I connect and reach Amish people with the gospel? So that's the plan. I thought maybe I would start out with a letter that I received. We have a publication called The Amish Voice. And this publication is going out to about 11,000 families right now. And of course, we get feedback. And that's how this young man got involved in the ABCs for Christian Growth. He said, we've been getting this publication called The Amish Voice for years. And he said, I've been reading them. And you've been advertising this Bible study material. And I decided I'm going to check it out. But this was a letter that we received. And I responded to that letter just this week. But it reminded me that here's an Amishman that is that has his own standard. It's the forefathers. Those are his standard. He looks back and he's read from the Martyr's Mirror, pretty thick book, hundreds of stories in here on how the forefathers stood for their faith. Over 4,000, maybe closer to 5,000 Anabaptists died for their faith. A good portion of those were women. It's not talked about very often, but a lot of women died standing for their faith. But this had become the standard of this Amish person, our forefathers. And we've lasted for hundreds of years. We must have done something right because we're following the footsteps of our forefathers. How do you respond to a letter like that? And I did respond to that letter, but I also recorded myself. Now, you have to look past the professionalism of, I'm not a professional at videos at all, but since I don't have it here to read, I'm going to let you listen to that video because it's going to set the stage for what we're going to talk about. So I'm going to go to YouTube because I uploaded it to YouTube. And since I couldn't find my video, I thought, well, we'll just go and play the one on YouTube here.
Dear Amish Voice Publication, we have been receiving your letters lately, and we are fully contented with the faith that we have. Thus, we have not even a remote desire to even seek anything else. If our faith is not right in the eyes of God, then why did our forefathers willingly bear hunger, cold, poverty, and even death rather than give up their faith? And why has it stood for hundreds and hundreds of years? If our faith was good enough for them to sacrifice their lives, then it is by far good enough for us. My response to that letter is as follows. Why are you using our forefathers as the standard for your beliefs? What standard do you think our forefathers used? Is it possible that they relied on something other than their forefathers or their standard? How can you be so confident that you're still walking in the footsteps of our forefathers? Another question might be, do you want your grandchildren and great-grandchildren to rely on you as their standard? Really? Think about it. I know someone that thought just like you. They lived during the time that Jesus lived on the earth. The leaders of whom I speak were looked at as the most religious people of their day. They stood out. They relied on the fact that their forefathers were Jewish, that they were chosen and adopted by God Himself. But I want you to look at what Jesus had to say to these religious people. He said this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. What do you think these religionists were using for their standard? Forefathers? A list of rules? Whatever it was, their standard was leading them straight into the ditch and right into the lake of fire. One thing is for certain, They were following the wrong standard. While the original standard may have been right, and we know it was, the standard along the way shifted and went off course. If these same religions had kept God's word for their standard, they would have known when God's only begotten Son showed up, and they would have followed him. However, when God's Son showed up and did not fit their warped and corrupted standard, they killed him. God has always had one standard for every race, for every generation, and every tongue. It's not a long list of rules. It is not even a certain church denomination, or a certain man, or a certain revival, or fathers from the past. God has another standard, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That, my friend, is God's standard.
Amen. Man, why do we have so many standards we have to choose from? We'll shut the YouTube off now. We're done with that. I will in time, but they're going to be part of the PowerPoint. I wanted to fit that in, but I didn't know where to fit it in. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to play that at the very beginning because we're going to talk about Amish beliefs now. And Amish people are good people. They have many values. And oftentimes when we think of the Amish and we think of their culture, we say they got big families. They work hard. You don't see a lot of people on welfare or, living off of other people. They help their own, and they're honest. They have values that many of us don't see in our culture. And so if we could trade off some of these things, it would be awesome. But the problem is when you take their culture and set it aside, and I just want to do that, that's actually the first thing that I want to look at. I want to separate the religion from the culture, the beliefs from the culture. Now we're going to focus on the beliefs. What do the Amish people believe? And we're going to go through six different things that I believe makes up the package of what an Amish person believes. I've asked this, how does an Amish person get to heaven? How does a Mennonite person get to heaven? And they will probably go right down through this list and give you each one of these items. And in the midst of this package, we're going to find Jesus, but he's going to buried in with the rest of the package. Part of that is because along the way, their rules became more important than the standard that we just talked about. And so now the focus has shifted, and it's become part of the rules, and everybody is disciplined in church because of an outward, not an inward. So the inward could be right, but if the outward is wrong, they will be disciplined and excommunicated and shunned from the church. The first one that six of them. The gospel, according to Amish, has six major elements. And I just want to say from a child, from the time that you are a child, from the time that you can understand the preachers and understand your parents, you're taught that the number one most important thing you can do to please God is to obey your parents. Parents and preachers teach obedience, and God teach obedience to God and parents as the same thing. So if you're obeying your parents, you're obeying your God. If you're disobeying your parents, you're disobeying God. They go hand in hand. And those who die outside of their parents' will, those who go against their parents, will die outside of God's will. What I find interesting is that they will go, and this is the standard in German. This is the German Martin Luther translation of the Bible. And in the front, you have a note that my dad wrote when I was a certain age. My dad wrote that to me and handed this to me because this is the Bible that he wanted me to have and to read. But what we would have done is we believed so strongly that our parents were the standard that we went so far as we found scripture to back up what we believe. And in scripture, you have a verse that says, and I'm still trying to get used to this a little bit because I transferred my notes over here to my screen. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, we know that that is one of the commandments that were given to Israel in Exodus chapter 22. When an Amish person reads that verse, they will get their filter out. I call this the Amish filter. Every scripture is poured through that filter. What goes in looks different when it comes out. Now, some of us will relate with this. We have our own filters. These filters are created because of things that we have experienced in the past. They're created because of what others have taught us, and we've accepted it. Not maybe in some cases realizing that we were deceived. An Amish person, when they read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, they will pour it through their filter, and when it comes out, this is what they see, which is the first commandment. That part of it stands out to them. See, the first commandment is that you have to obey your father and mother. That is taught from a child up. It's preached in every church service. And by the time you are 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, you know, if I want to get to heaven, if I want to be right with God, I better not miss the first commandment. This is a big deal. And when somebody leaves the Amish, this is the first place they go to. And they will pull scripture out. And many a young person who has left and is trying to figure out what it is, who they are, and what they believe, will just kind of, wow, yes, I'm probably wrong. I've heard people, some of these young kids that have left the Amish, they will say, "I'm going to hell anyway, so I may as well live up my life, live any way I desire to live it up, because when I die, I'm going to hell anyways, because I'm not following the first commandment." Even people who have gotten saved over the years have struggled with this commandment. There's a gospel tract on there, children, in the back there. And if you walked over there, you'll see about 20 to 25 different gospel tracts. One of those gospel tracts is, "Children, Obey Your Parents." I took a whole article and wrote about that. What does this scripture mean? What does it mean? What was God trying to tell us when he wrote this? And we have to go back, and I always say this, be careful that you don't separate chapters and verses, right? It was one big long epistle, right? But because there was a break between chapter 5 and the previous, or chapter 6 and the previous chapter, we kind of separate that. But let's take the chapter out of there and read it in context. He is talking to husbands and wives. He's talking to masters and slaves. He's talking to mothers and fathers and children. Right here, he's talking to children. Children, clearly. Now that I've talked about the husbands and the wives, I want to talk to the children. Children, I want you to obey your parents in the Lord. First of all, I always ask the question, at some point, I'm no longer a child, right? I grow out of that. I become an adult. And if I marry my wife, I will leave my father and mother, and I will cleave to my wife, right? I'm no longer part of this category. But in this case, he's talking to children, to you children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's important that you obey them in the Lord, because even the Lord himself is more important than mom and dad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he says. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's simply saying it's the first of 10 that has a promise attached to it. Now, I really like to bring this out. This is a big deal from where I come from. The whole, all of salvation hangs on this scripture, really. And so you have to understand, many a young child grows up, gets married, and teaches their child the same thing. I always like to share what happened to my wife. My wife was a little girl when her father came to her, who I knew very well before he passed away, came to her and said, I want you to run to the neighbors and call the veterinary. And Esther said, why? If we're not allowed to have a phone, isn't it also a sin to use the phone? And her dad said, just run along and do as you're told. And Esther followed and obeyed. The next time it happened, my wife began to cry. I don't understand this, Dad. Why are you asking me to go bother the neighbors to do something that is a sin for us to do? And she was trying to make sense of all of this. And again, her father said, Esther, this is the way the Amish do it. This is the way the Amish believe. And so Esther runs along, does what she's asked to do. When Esther, okay, so you have to start thinking here a little bit. Esther's brilliant mind, her open mind, the kind of mind that is reaching out there and trying to make sense of life, trying to make sense of her culture, trying to make sense of who she is in this generation. And there's the older parent closing that mind up and putting that mind in a box. And this is the way we've done it for generations. Eventually, by the time Esther grows up and she gets married and she has her own children, what do you think she's going to do? She's going to do the same thing. And so one generation after the next generation does the same thing. And none of them know that they're deceived. Unless it's somebody like Cletus, Petersheim, who called me last night from Bloomfield. I said, Cletus, you know what happened to you? Let me help you understand something that took me years to get to. But God pulled the curtain back, and he revealed to you something that has always been true, but you couldn't see it until God pulled the curtain back, and you said, wow, that was always there? Yes, Cletus, it was always there. In 1985, the curtain was pulled back for me and for many of you and for all of us. But going back to this scripture, children, are taught this and they hang on to this, and the first thing that comes to their mind when they look at that dead body in the casket is, did he follow the teachings of his parents? If he did, then he's probably in heaven. This is a big one. It's a really, really big one. It's not the only one. It's a big one. If you can get around this, then you've made headways. One of the scribes asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Good question. It's one that we ask, Amish. Okay? How do you say Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 is the first commandment? Well, let's go to what Jesus said here. Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments, the most important one, the top, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. In Mark chapter 12, verse 23, it says, and to him, and to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your soul, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor, love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Let me tell you, they knew about burnt offerings and sacrifices. It was number one in their life. They did it on a regular basis. They had been doing it for generations and generations. It is the very thing that they thought made them right with God. And here comes Jesus and said, to love the God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, is more, is greater, is above all the burnt sacrifices, above all the things that you do on behalf of getting right with God. Burnt offerings and sacrifices. Number two, baptism. Baptism is considered one of the most critical and serious steps any young Amish person can take to gain favor with God and the church. Baptism took place between the ages of 17 and 20, in some cases, depending on what culture. And there's so many subcultures of Amish. We won't have time to get into that. But you can't put all the Amish in the same basket because there's such a variety of Amish. There are some Amish churches that are preaching the gospel. In fact, we're going to have a Step Out of the Boat conference here in March, and already we have some Amish people lined up to come and speak at the conference. They have clear salvation testimonies. My wife and I do a Bible study every other Thursday morning. We have two Amish people in that Bible study. And so, but then you have the other side of it, the most conservative, who have really no idea what the gospel is about. But baptism takes place between the age of 17 and 20. It is also, at this point, considered the age of accountability. So, just to help you understand, what do I mean, age of accountability? When I was 17 years old, my best friend, Leander, died in a pond. He drowned, and we were all standing around the pond watching the scuba divers. They were in there, and I still remember to this day, one of the scuba divers came up, nodded his head, and we all knew that they had found Leander's body. It was probably one of the hardest things that I ever went through in my life, because Leander was my best friend. We had spent a lot of time together, and so I had a concern. I went to the ministers. I said, I have a question. Do we have any assurance whatsoever that Leander is with Jesus, that he is in heaven? And this is what the preacher told me. He said, well, the Amish church teaches that if you die before your baptism day, you're unaccountable for your sin. So whether the church baptizes at the age of 17, 18, 19, or 20, it doesn't matter. Leander died at the age of 16. He was not required to be baptized until the age of 17. And so the minister gave me confidence that day, or tried to give me confidence by saying the church would believe that Leander went to heaven when he died. And I remember walking away and I wondered, is he right? Is he right? How does he know he's right? You know, I was 17 myself. I'd just become a baptized member of the church. I was wondering about it. And to this day, you know what I think about? I think about all the 17-year-olds that are getting baptized and deceived every year. Whole groups of 17-year-olds are pressured to go through the steps of becoming a baptized member. Why? Because the church believes that not only does the water that runs down over their head wash their sins away, they believe that at that point they become accountable for their sins and are no longer under the, they're under the authority of their parents, but they are they transition over under the church authority. Before baptism, the church could not excommunicate and shun them. But now that they're baptized and they're part of the church has the power to excommunicate them. That means turn them over to Satan. We took a young boy in. I talk about this a little bit more tomorrow, but my wife and I have taken in over 200 of these runaways. They'll show up at the house any time of the day or night, and we always, our house is open. And just about a month ago, 3 weeks ago, this young man came, called in the morning, by evening. It was not that way. By the next evening, so it was almost like a whole day, he shows up at the door, and he was a young man who had been shunned, was being shunned. And I said, well, how is that? His name was William Hershberger. I said, William, tell me about this shunning and excommunication, and what did they do to you? And he said, well, what really broke the camel's back is I went to my sister's wedding this week, and they told me I had to sit in the basement in the back corner at my own table to eat while everybody else enjoyed the wedding. And you have to understand, weddings in an Amish culture last from early in the morning until late at night, like past midnight. And so while the wedding is going on, and while everybody's enjoying the wedding and celebrating these two that came together, here's William sitting at his own table in the basement because he was being shunned. Then he went on to say that, yeah, it was really awkward. He said, it seemed like every time I went to my neighbors or any place, Dad would send my younger brother with me because the neighbors and other members of the church were not allowed to take anything out of my hand. And so my brother went with me, and he did all the giving and receiving with the neighbors, and then we were good and we'd go home. That's how serious this is. Once you become a baptized member, we'll talk a little bit more about make a vow, and that vow is held to you for the rest of your life. A person who dies after the age of accountability and has not been baptized could possibly face God's wrath. If you have had opportunity, you've reached that age, and you're required to be baptized, and you rebel and refuse to get baptized, and you die, then there's a very good chance you will die and face God's wrath. if you die after you've been baptized and you were in a excommunicated state, they will take your body and bury it outside the cemetery fence without any fence. You're not inside the fence, you're outside the fence. Those inside the fence have headstones. Those outside the fence have no headstone. And so that excommunicated member is believed to have gone straight to hell. And when that grave flattens out and grass begins to grow, they believe nobody will ever know where that soul was buried. That's how serious some of the Amish churches take this. Baptism being a big one. Number three, membership. I am not going nearly fast enough. So we'll pick it up a little bit. Church membership. At birth. Imagine I was born in the hospital. The minute I was born, and they wheeled me out there with all the other babies, and I was in the lineup. If my grandparents or anybody came up to visit and see little Joe, I was the firstborn, and they would go down through that lineup. Oh, right there he is. Slap a label on him. He's Amish. The moment we take him out of here, we're going to put Amish clothes on him. He's going to learn the Amish dialect. He's going to go to Amish school. He's going to get married to Amish. He's going to have Amish children. He's going to take on that which the forefathers have been believing and taking from one generation to the next. Being Amish is so important. Anyone who would dare to leave the Amish will probably end up in the lake of fire. So it's a big deal. Number four is be not conformed to the world. Now, we know that to be scriptural, right? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. So I want to talk to you about the two different views. Remember the filter? So when we look at that scripture in Romans chapter 12, we'll say, okay, worldliness, what is that? And, I would agree that it's cheating and lying and stealing and adultery, fornication, murder, and all of those, greed. Those are the first things that come to our mind. But when an Amish person takes Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it is a scripture that is kind of almost like the John 3:16, and at least within the Amish culture, they will take that scripture, they'll pour it through their filter, and when it comes out, this is what it says to an Amish person. It means cars. It means fashions, government, electricity, phones, computers, TV, internet, and those kinds of things. And so we're not to be like the world. We're to be separate from the world, so we're going to drive a horse and buggy. We're not going to have battery lights, but we will have the kerosene lanterns and all these things. And somebody I did an interview last week or the week before, I told the lady, okay, so we're dealing with this one group of Amish people. They refuse to put on the blinkers. And the governor in 2022 in Ohio signed into law that every Amish buggy has to have a blinker. But this group, they are not going to put blinkers on their buggies. They're not going to put slow-moving vehicles on their buggies. They don't care what the outside law said. I said to the gal, I said, you know, there are two laws. There's the Amish law and the law of the land. If those ever clash, I will tell you which law will win. The Amish law. They will go to jail. They refuse to pay their fines. They keep right on driving their horse and buggies without their flashers. The sheriff department continues to give out tickets. They're on the news. These Amish people show up in court. They write letters. They refuse to pay their fines because two laws are at war. And the reason they are at war is because they believe flashers are of the world. even if we get killed, even if we put you in jeopardy of running into us, it doesn't matter. The law of the Amish believes that we are to be humble and meek, and this particular community would only put one kerosene lantern on one side, not both sides, because both sides look too much like two taillights, and that's worldly. This is the extreme, but you have all this going on in Amish communities, this type of thinking. Do they believe in Jesus? Yes. Jesus is thrown into the mix. We're going to listen to a couple videos here in a moment. But before we do that, the church teaches, you can look at the screen, the church teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth, died for our sins, and rose again the third day. For the majority of sects, believing in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross is head knowledge only. It's mechanical, part of an extensive list of things to believe and do. Which one of you, we talked about George Washington, was it you at the table today? He said, yeah, we learned about George Washington. I was thinking of my presentation when we were talking. Because, yes, we know about George Washington, right? But do you know him? Do you know George Washington? No, I know about George Washington. So you could put a picture of George Washington on the wall, and right next to it, you could put a picture of, if we had one, of Jesus on the wall. And there are religious people who believe in Jesus the same way they believe in George Washington. It's head knowledge. I know things about them. And that's how it was when I was growing up Amish. If I would not have gotten saved, if God had not pulled that curtain back, I wouldn't have known the difference. If you would have asked me, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I would have told you yes. If you would have asked me, did Jesus die for your sins? I would have said yes. And you could have gone right on down the list. But I was not saved. I just knew about those things. And that's the thing. That's the part. And we could take a whole session and talk about that very thing. But you have to come to the point where Cletus Petersheim came to. I was going through my Bible study, and I don't know how to explain it, but something opened up inside of me. I came alive. There was a difference. Jesus is different than what he was before. I said, yeah, Cletus, I was there. July 28th, 1985, I said the same thing. I can relate with you. He said, but how do we tell the others? I said, well, God said we have to plant, drop seeds, plant and water the seed, but we can't pull the curtain back. That's God's job. So just keep planting. Keep planting and keep watering. That's our job. And when we stand before God, he's going to say, good job. You kept planting and you kept watering. And every once in a while, God would give the increase. Okay. Because of the heavy focus and value placed on outward appearance and lifestyle, hard generation is ignored. We could look at the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where God clearly said, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, right? Don't look on his outward, don't look at his stature. Because God sees differently than man. Man does not see as God. God looks in the heart. And so the outward can be all looking good. You can conform, you can fit in the box. That's even good preaching for us Baptists. Right? Amen. We all have boxes. We all have boxes. I hope we take this all to heart. Okay? Believing in Jesus are believing in Christ, adhering to church rules, and following tradition and practices of the forefathers hold equal value. Doing one without the other avoids salvation package, okay? Here's a short video that we're going to play. 2 minutes, 20 seconds.
Amos, are you familiar with John chapter 3 and the story about Nicodemus and Jesus?
Yes.
What is your understanding of how a man must be born again?
Living right, repentance, forgiveness.
Amos, do you want to see the kingdom of God?
Yes.
What is your hope based on?
My right living, my good works.
Is that what the Bible teaches?
I don't know.
Amos, have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Maybe, probably, yes.
Amos, do liars and or thieves go to heaven?
No.
Amos, are you familiar with the book of Genesis and the events that took place in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
How many commandments did Eve break before God put them out of the garden?
One.
How many sins does a person have to commit before God will not allow them into heaven?
I don't know.
Well, Amos, how many good things does a person have to do in order to not go to hell?
I don't know.
Why do you think Jesus had to die on the cross?
For sins.
Amos, what does grace and faith have to do with getting into heaven?
It points us to God, to heaven, and to Jesus.
Well, Amos, have you received that grace personally?
Yes.
How did you receive it?
I don't know.
Amos, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself? One would be nearer to hell and 10 were nearer to heaven. Where would you find yourself on the scale of 1 to 10?
I don't know.
Look at this scripture. Right? Knowledge is important. A lack of knowledge, and that's the problem within our people, within the culture of my people. They lack knowledge. Brethren, it is my heart's desire for Israel to be saved. It goes on to say, my people have a zeal of God. They have a zeal. Let me say, my people have a zeal for God. They're so zealous, they will go to jail over a blinker. They will do whatever it takes. They're very zealous people. They're also very stubborn. They're Germans. I'm one. My people are zealots of God, but not according to knowledge. They lack knowledge. And because they lack knowledge, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness instead of accepting the righteousness of God. Amen. Number 6, submission to the ordinance letter. For the sake of time, we're going to skip some of this. I would really encourage you, I mean, all of this is in this book. We actually have workbooks that we pass out when we're doing these events. This one here, though, is not a workbook. It has all the answers in it. The ordinance letter is a list of handwritten rules. So in my community in Ashland, Ohio, my grandpa started that community. And he came up with his own list. And over the years, they added to the list. By the time I came on the scene and I became a baptized member of the church, that list was 22 pages long. Okay? It covered everything. It was, you would have thought it was the Old Testament law. I look back now and I'm like, it's so close to the Old Testament law that you would have thought you were living in the Old Testament. And I'd just like to add, when you would have asked me, what's your idea of God? I would have described the God of the Old Testament, because that's the God we knew. The God that seemingly had a stick waiting to strike every time you broke a law. That's how we viewed God. I didn't know God was a loving God. I'd never seen him like that. I didn't know that God was merciful and that he had grace that was greater than my sin. I didn't know that God. But in 1985, I was introduced to him. And it took me a long time to really get to know this God. And maybe I think I still struggle with that a little bit. Because when you're taught something as a young child, it sticks. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart, right? Well, I know now that I have the Spirit of God living in me. I'm not doing it on my own. But that stuff sticks. It does. Jesus said to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Amish church taught, if we make a rule in the church, it's almost as if God is in heaven waiting and watching, and as we're writing, he's writing. As we're making a rule, he's making a rule. That's what we believed about this scripture. We took it for exactly what it says. Whatever you bind shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall be loosed in heaven. Here's another video of Amos, Pennsylvania.
Amos, does your denomination, the Amish Church, have rules that guide your life, such as what clothes you can wear and so forth?
Yes.
In your church, who makes the rules?
The bishop.
Amos, are you allowed to disagree with the rules?
Yes.
What happens if you do disagree with the rules or choose not to follow them?
You will receive some forms of discipline.
I see. If they leave the Amish church, what would happen to them?
They'll be put in the ban.
Amos, is that practice the correct biblical practice?
Not really. I don't know.
Okay. Can you give a biblical example, maybe?
I don't know.
Amos, do you own a snowmobile or other similar device?
No.
Why not?
I don't know.
If you could own one, would you?
I don't know.
Is there a biblical reason for your answer?
Right there, that's what I lived in for 21 years of my life. Some of you might be able to relate. You were so worried about the outward, when really, God was always worried about the inward. Even in the Old Testament, it was about the inward. It's always been about the inward. We can have it all together on the outside. But if the inside is not together, we have missed the ship. This people honors me with their lips, Jesus said, but their heart is far from me. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Full well, he said, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. The ordinance letter governs every detail of life. One, education. That's true academically. It's also true spiritually. I mentioned that we have the Bible, the Old Testament, the Apocrypha, and the New Testament. in a language we don't understand. That's what Cletus told me last night. I said, he said, your Bible study was in English. I had to go to the King James Bible to fill in the answers. I said, and he said, I began to realize that I didn't understand those things because I have a Bible that was in a language I couldn't understand, so I didn't read it. I said, Cletus, you know as well as I do, many of the preachers can't even pronounce out the words, let alone preach from this book, because they don't understand the language. The other part, the other book they have is the Martyr's Mirror. So they have the Martyr's Mirror, they have the Bible, they have their hymn book. This hymn book takes about 20 to 30 minutes to sing four verses. It's drawn out like a chant. Every one of these hymns came with them when they came to the free land. Many of these hymns were written by their forefathers, just like the stories of their forefathers were recorded in the Martyr's Mirror. So not only do they read about them, they sing the songs that were written by their forefathers. And you can imagine what these songs are about. In fact, the truth is, these songs are very scriptural. The problem is, it's in German. And when you read a language that you learn how to pronounce the words out, and you, over time you get to know more and more what it's saying in German, but you don't realize how much you skip over, how much you miss because you don't understand all of it. The prayer books that they used every Sunday, every morning, and every evening before they went to bed was in German. This is all in German here. This was the little book that my dad gave me. He wrote my name in the front. This was in 1984, the year before I got saved. Okay? All in German. I remember getting down on my knees every morning and down on my knees every night with all mom and dad and all of us 14 kids around the living room. And dad would pray out of this book. Didn't understand a word he said. Not a word. It was in a language I didn't understand. It was long prayers. They lasted 15 minutes. All of the prayers. But that's what we had. Beyond that, we didn't have much. We didn't have YouTube. We didn't have radio. We didn't have any of that. Think about it. We were so locked out from the outside. They still are. Talked about that. Bible studies were forbidden, except for immediate families. And then there weren't really Bible studies. Those were the times we sat down, and Dad would help us pronounce out the German. And we got to know how to read pretty fluently. I can still read today. Here's Amos again.
Amos, to you personally, what is the most important book for a person to own and read?
Can you understand?
The Bible? I see. What are the main religious books of your denomination in the Amish Church? The Bible. Okay. Are there any other books that you use?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Do you use the Bible?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What translation do you use?
German translation.
I see.
Martin Luther.
Okay. Well, Amos, do you read other books and or newspapers besides the Bible?
Yes.
What types of books do you read?
Magazines, Investors, Hunting.
I see.
Reader's Digest.
Okay. Well, Amos, you read a newspaper also?
Yes.
Which one would you read?
Evening News, yeah.
Okay. On average, Amos, how often do you read the New Era or the Reader's Digest?
Every day.
I see. Okay, very good. Well, Amos, can you give me a yes or no answer? Do you understand the language that the newspaper book is written in?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. On average, how often do you read the Bible?
About once a week.
I see. Do you always understand what you're reading in your Bible?
No, not really.
Can you tell me why?
Because it's in German.
I see. Okay. Amos, why do you commit more time to reading a secular or worldly newspaper than the book that you claim is the most important?
Can't answer that.
Well, Amos, do you feel that God is pleased with your answer?
Can't answer that.
Amos, are you bilingual, able to speak more than one language?
Yes.
I see. Which ones are you fluent in?
Pennsylvania Dutch and English.
I see. Do you know any more languages, or just those two?
No.
Mm-hmm. Do you read and write in those languages?
No.
Which language out of the two do you understand the best?
Dutch and English.
Oh, okay, both of them. Which language is your Bible written in, Amos?
German.
I see. What language do you read the newspaper in?
English.
Why, Amos, if you could read the paper in the same language as your Bible, would you?
I don't know.
For real events, right? It makes sense to us when we talk about Amish and how, what they're dealing with. Then you look at Philip and the eunuch and you realize, God uses preachers and teachers and people to help others understand. Church control lifestyle, we'll just go through this. Conformity, outward appearance is the number one thing about it. I put that picture up there because look at the buggies, look at the hats, and look at the head, the bonnets, and the dresses. All of this was written out on this 22-page Horton Slappy. If you had to, if the church sent you to Walmart, you would have gone there, and you would have went by this row because there's nothing on that row that the church would allow me to have, and so you go to the next. There's one or two items on that in that row that I can have. The rest I can. And imagine if you were to go and these shoes would not have worked because Orton's letter said I had to be high. I couldn't have slippers like this. Had to be high top, and had to be black and leather. And have laces. We were not allowed Velcro or anything like that. And I remember going to Walmart, or it might have been Kmart, and we found a pair of shoes. Everything was right. Dad said, the only thing that the church won't allow is there was no notch here. It was a flat bottom. But he said, I think we'll fix that. We'll take it home. I'll get the grinder out and grind a notch in the sole. That now became legal in the Amish church. So all of that was spelled out. And can you see how the rules and regulations became more important? Can you see how we begin to compare ourselves with each other? Can you see how much pressure that puts on all of us when we walk in and everybody's checking out each other? And you always have these watchdogs. I saw that. And here's what Amish people do. They don't go to that person and say, that's out of line. They will go to the poor deacon. The deacon of the church is the guy that has to be the one to go over here and tell that guy that a member of the church, and I won't mention no names, but a member of the church saw you use a power tool this past week. And you know that's against the rules. Now, if we catch you again, we'll have to discipline you. And so this goes on all the time. and you and most people on the outside say, wow, another 20 new communities sprung up in 2022 all over America. They're doubling in size every 20 years. New communities are springing up all over the place. They must be expanding. Yeah, they have large families. The number one reason for expanding and separating and starting new communities is turmoil. All of this farming and the home and everything was spelled out. Now, here's a scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Amen. Hallelujah. They were against us. They make us get up in the morning and say, I don't know how I can get through another day of this. Right? I'll tell you exactly what they do. There's this bar that we reached for. And there were days I got closer to the bar than days before. But it seemed like the minute I thought I was going to grab that bar, it moved on me. I could never measure up to God. I could never measure up to my parents, to the church. And what that does is bring depression and mental illness and all kinds of other stuff that I don't have time to get into. And then you have this, don't take the members outside the fold. We don't want to connect them with English people because they're going to lead them away. And so they, in their eighth grade, uneducated ways, come together and they say, well, just surrender. The problem is you're not submitting. You need to submit more. And so people go through life and there's more suicides than you'd ever realize that never come out. You know, the worst part is the incest and the alcohol that goes on without within the communities. The more conservative, the more rich those communities are, the more problems they have with incest. It is unbelievable. Babies being birthed between brothers and sisters, abnormal children. There's some communities like Middlefield, Ohio, there are so many abnormal children that they brought in a doctor and set up a clinic because it's such a problem. All right, church control, family, leadership in the church. You can't be a preacher unless the lot falls on you. Church-controlled services. And this is what it looks like. We'll end with this. This is what it looks like for an Amish person to get to heaven. Humility, meekness, poor in spirit. Did you know there's a false humility? Was it Dr. Ironside? He said, I think I have most things under control, but I struggle with one thing, pride. He said, I have pride. And somebody suggested that he hang a sign on himself. And I forget what the sign said, but it was something that went against pride. And so he did. He put this sign on, and he walked through up down Main Street with these signs. And at the end of his journey or end of the event, he thought within his heart, nobody would go to this extreme to get rid of their pride. And he kind of patted himself on the shoulder. Something along those lines. Let me tell you, religious people struggle more with pride than anybody else. They're proud. Hypocrisy. If you would let me get into the legalism, we do a whole session on legalism and what legalism does to men and women. It causes more hypocrisy, more greed, more of all the worldly sins than anything else. Religion is a horrible thing. man-made systems, religion, whatever you want to call it, aside, outside of God, causes people to lust, causes people to get addicted, causes people to fall into sins and all kinds of stuff. Workaholics is a big one. Security in your money versus God. And the Amish, of all people, are they're business people. They pour their lives into it. You can look at it for what it's worth, but underneath, it's security for them. They have no, they don't have the security in Christ that you and I have. And so they have to find it somewhere. But this is what it looks like. Hope, separation from the world, honesty, simplicity, and hard work. All right, Pastor. I went over my time. The best part is yet to come, so don't go too far. Because the next session, we're going to talk about how can I share the gospel with these people.